As during Sunday school, I was going over my notes and I laid it off to the side. So all's at rest here, all right? I would now invite your attention to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along, we'll be in the book of Romans in chapter number 8. In view of our church family celebrating the Lord's Supper today, we'll take a week hiatus from our study of 1 Corinthians. And Lord willing, we'll get back there next week. But today, I would like to focus our attention back on the cross, back on Christ, to his sacrificial death and his great redemptive work. We tried through the song service to have a theme being how deep the Father's love, how great God is. And then, in particular, we sing about the love of God. And we're going to try to magnify that together this morning as we study God's Word. In Romans chapter number 8, we're going to begin reading with that very familiar verse, verse number 28. And then we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to speak to you today on this thought: God delivered Him up. And would you notice with me in particular verse 32 as we read that again, verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And I'm curious. Have you ever wondered, does this person, and whatever name you want to put in there, does this person really know just how much I love them? Do they know what I do for them? What I would endure for them? Does this person have any idea what I would sacrifice for them? What I would go to, what lengths that I would go to just to prove how much I love them. You ever wondered some thoughts like that? Well, friends, God has never had to ponder such questions. Why? Because He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God made His love known. We don't have to wonder how much does God love us. To what lengths would God go for us? What is God willing to do to manifest His love to us? All you got to do is look at this text that you have right here in front of you today and it'll be clear. God has made His love known in crystal clear, undeniable fashion, and it's found right here in our text. Now, if you ever want to know, how much does God love me? Look at this text. You ever want to know, to what lengths would God go for me? Look at this text. You want to know what God will do to prove His love for you? Look at this text. In these verses today, Paul vividly details God's love by showcasing God's redemptive plan for His people. Paul urges the Romans, and then us by extension, to meditate on the immeasurable love of God for His children. May this message today, one of the things that I hope this message accomplishes, one of the things that I hope it would challenge us to love one another as God has loved us, which is a command, is it not? But then secondly, that we would come to a fuller appreciation of God's love for us. And if we take a hard look at this text and then a hard look at ourselves, it will magnify the love of God for His children. Let me do some very quick contextual work to try to set the framing of these verses. Now, Paul has written in Romans 1 up to this point, Paul has written in great detail that every person, Jew and Gentile alike, have sinned and are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Paul has made it clear, whether Jew, whether Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. We are in dire straits. We are lost and undone, and without the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth, we are doomed to an eternity without God. But Paul doesn't leave it there, because he says, but God does have a great big plan. God has a redemptive covenant in mind. God has work that He intends to do in the behalf of His people. All hope is not lost, because God has provided a plan of salvation for all who will repent of their sins and trust in God's Son. God's plan is justification alone. Now listen, you need to get this. This leading up right here, if Paul is detailing justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that's it. No works. Not a matter of your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. It's not a matter of you doing more good than you do bad. Paul eliminates all of that in the beginning of these beginning chapters of Romans by saying we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's it. If you're trusting anything else, you are standing on sandy soil that will give way underneath you. It will not stand in the day of judgment. So here, Paul, he begins this chapter. Romans 8 begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation." To whom? To those who are in Christ. And then he closes this chapter by saying, "There is no separation from Christ for those who are in Christ." But right at the heart of this chapter, leading up to the verse that we're going to take notice of today, Paul reveals God's plan, and this is so sweet. Paul reveals God's plan to rescue lost sinners before there ever were lost sinners. God had a plan in mind for you and me before you and me ever got here. You and I guess would be the correct English there. God had a plan for us. In verse 29, we are introduced to a group of people. And in fact, if you want to know who those people are, all you got to know is go back to verse 28. Those who love God, verse 28, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then verse 29, Paul says, let me detail for you. Let me show you how much God loves you based on what He did for you before you ever got here. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. That word foreknow there has to do with a loving, intimate knowledge. That's exactly what it means. Before the worlds were framed, God foreknew his people. Before he ever spoke, in the mind of God, he had a love for his own that had not even yet been created yet. A special, loving, intimate knowledge of those, as verse 28 says, to those that love God, to those who are the called. How do I know that? Because in verse 29 it says, those that he did foreknow, he also did. Is it there? Is it there? I just want to know, is it there in your Bible? He did predestinate. Some people have a hard time swallowing that. You know, the doctrine of predestination is not hard to understand. Sometimes it's just hard to swallow. There it is. He did predestinate. You know what that simply means? To determine before. God mapped it out before it ever happened. Those that he foreknew, he predestinated. Predetermined. Predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his son. Now if you'll stop and meditate on that, you'll fall down at the throne of grace and say, thank God that he loved me. That he foreknew me, that he predestinated me. I didn't deserve it any more than anybody else out here, but he did it for me. And not only did he foreknow them, not only did he predestinate them, just keep reading the text, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Called unto salvation. Called unto himself. Called and made them know the darkness of their sins, their guilt before God, giving them repentance and faith in his son. He called them. And whom he called, what did he do? He justified. He made them righteous before God. God made them righteous. God imputed the righteousness of Jesus to them. He justified them. And what is so wonderful and sometimes a little bit difficult is that the text goes on to say the ones that he justified, he also glorified. Now, brothers and sisters, I got some news for you this morning. Not one of you sitting here has been glorified. If this is the glorified state, I am sorely disappointed, aren't you? But here's the thing. In the mind of God, it is as good as done. Your glorification is just as certain as backup. As your justification, as your calling, as your predestination, and as God foreknew you. Just as sure as God foreknew you, you will be glorified. It is a certainty in the mind of God. Time hasn't unfolded it yet, but in the mind of God, it's done. God's not bound by time like you and I are. And as Paul is building these truths, it is saying to them, yes, yes, all have sinned, all are guilty. Jew and Gentile, but God has made a plan of redemption, and here it is. He foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he will one day glorify. As he builds this up, it's almost as if he explodes now in verse 31. What then, or what shall we then say to these things? Almost as if the Apostle Paul says, how do we respond to that? I mean, if you'll meditate on what it says in 28, 29, and 30, it'll take the words out of your mouth. I don't even know what to say in response to that. That God loved me, God knew me, God knew everything about me and still loved me. Of all the people on planet Earth, he chose me, predestinated me, called me, he's going to glorify me. What do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's done that for you, who is going to stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If God is for you, who can be against you? And then, as if that is not overwhelming enough, to think that God loved me, God saved me, God predestinated me, Paul says, now let me explain to you, as best as we can put in human words, how that unfolded. How this redemptive plan of God unfolded. And it unfolds by verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now you want to know who that us all is? Look back to who He's been talking about. And look forward to the next verse. The next verse will use the exact word. Some people don't like the word, but there it is. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There it is. That's who He's talking. That's who the us all is. Hey, listen. If you have been foreknown by God, predestinated by God, called by God, justified by God, and will one day be glorified by God, as the old gospel hymn says, if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. And there's no stars in the sky and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love. Folks, we need to try and value, appreciate God's love manifested, this big plan, what's called the golden chain of salvation from these days, that it is unfolded, it is unveiled in the redemptive work of Jesus. That God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And what I want to notice is out of this 32nd verse, just a few things about the love of God. I know that's a lot of context, but when you get that context, oh man, it pops. It pops to say this is, yes, God foreknew you. Yes, God predestinated you. But in order to get you from where you were to where God is, something's got to happen. And you know what had to happen? The cross of Calvary had to happen. The finished work, the redemptive work of Jesus had to happen to get us from where we are to where God is. The only bridge that can span that gap is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can get us there. And so I would ask you to notice then out of verse number 32, first of all, the unsparing love of God. What does it tell us at the beginning of verse 32? He that spared not His own Son. There's actually a negative and a positive in this 32nd verse. The first that we find is a negative. This is the negative. This is what God did not do. Now, in order that those that God foreknew and predestinated could be justified or called justified and glorified, in order for that to happen, there was something that God did not do. The negative. God did not spare His own Son. That word spare simply means that God did not hold back. God did not treat leniently His own Son. In fact, God did not show mercy to His own Son. I like the way that Peter uses this word. Peter's inspired to use this same word, spare. He uses it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Peter talks about those angels that sinned, the angels that did not keep their first estate, those angels that sinned. Peter says that God did not spare them, but cast them down into judgment. In the next verse, 2 Peter 2, verse 5, it talks about the old world before Noah, that God did not spare that old world, but He saved Noah and his family. God brought judgment on the angels. He didn't spare them. God brought judgment on the old world by bringing the flood. He did not spare them. And when it came time to redeem mankind, God did not spare His own Son. He did not withhold the judgment. Not that He deserved, but that we deserved. He did not stay His hand. Can I say it like this, and I don't mean to be light, make light of this. God didn't pull His punches. God didn't let off. God didn't slow down. But when He made Jesus to be sin for us, when He who knew no sin became sin for us, God poured out His holy fury and indignation into the bosom of His Son and did not spare one ounce of the punishment that you and I deserve. God has an unsparing love for His children. And I think it is possible, in fact, I think it's even probable, that what Paul has in mind here goes all the way back. When he said God did not spare his own son, I think he's going all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 22, now I'm not going to take the time to read it. Many of you would be familiar with it, but if you're not, write it down and read it. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, and take him up on the mountain and there offer him as a sacrifice to me. And you remember Abraham acting in faith, believing that God was even able to raise him from the dead, knowing that Isaac was the son of promise, obeyed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Abraham takes his son Isaac. Isaac probably a little bit curious about what's going on. Daddy said, we're going to go make a sacrifice. They don't have anything to sacrifice. Isaac says, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, you got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? The response is God will provide himself a sacrifice. And do you remember that story? Abraham goes up on that mountain, he builds there an altar, and he lays his son down on the altar, and he lifts the knife up, and just as he's beginning to plunge the knife down in the chest of his son, God says, stop. I see now that you love me, you trust me, you'll obey me, and that you have not spared even your own son. And God says to Abraham, lay not your hand on the child. Don't do him any harm. Look behind you, there's a ram caught in the thicket. And God says, you take that ram and you offer it in the stead of your son. And after he'd already made several references to Abraham in the early part of Romans, I really think that what Paul is saying is that many, many years later, up on the same mountain, I'll chew on that a little while, there was an altar. But it wasn't shaped like the one on which Isaac was laid. Instead, it was in the form of a cross. And there, God would not spare his own son. He allowed Abraham to spare his son, but on the cross, God would not spare his own son in order to redeem you and I. God plunged down the dagger of his justice into the bosom of his dear son again and again and again as darkness covered this earth and he suffered the hell that we deserve. There's an unsparing love that God has for us that he would not spare his own son. How about this? Isaac, God spared. Lewis, God spared. Many of you in this building, God has spared, but his own son, Jesus, he did not spare. God did not hold back the floods of his pure hatred of sin as he poured out his holy indignation on his son. Jesus was made to tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. God did not dampen or hold back or stay his hand of judgment on his son in order to redeem us. Why? Because he loves us. He has an unsparing love for us. God did not deliver Jesus like he delivered Isaac. God did not forbear Jesus like he has done with us. God issued divine justice on his son for us. Think with me for a moment. What God did not spare Jesus from, He did not spare Jesus from sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. God did not spare Jesus from being betrayed by Judas. He did not spare His Son from illegal trial and false accusation. He did not spare His Son from being despised by His own nation. He did not spare Jesus from the cruel hands of Roman soldiers. He did not spare Jesus from the cat of nine tails. He did not spare the gentle Messiah from being spit on and slapped. He did not spare His Son from being nailed to a cross. He did not spare His Son from being ridiculed and rejected while in agony. He did not spare His Son the humiliation of public execution. He did not spare Jesus from suffering at the wicked hands of fallen men. He did not spare Jesus from His own wrath as He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He did not spare His Son from death. And He did not spare His Son from embarrassment, misery, and suffering beyond all human understanding. No wonder the songwriter says, and we lifted up our voices and sang together, and when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, how great Thou art. Amen. God did not pardon His perfect Son so that He might instead redeem a group of imperfect children. How gloriously wonderful is this unsparing love of God. But then I want you to notice the unselfish love of God. What is it that God did not spare? He that spared not His own Son, His one and only Son, His unique Son, His one of a kind Son, His only begotten Son. God unselfishly did not spare His holy Son in order to save a bunch of unholy people. Now, I want to ask you parents a question. And I want every parent here to stop and meditate on these words. Would you be willing to give up your child to save the life of some low down, dirty, rotten drunk? We can't even begin to fathom the love that God has for us. Now listen, I love you. I say this, and I'm not being funny or sorry. I say I love you. I don't have any hesitation to say, I love you. But if I had to choose between my child and you, you better get prayed up. And don't you feel the same way? Who among us would be willing to give up their own child in order to save somebody else? And in particular, a bunch of people that really ain't worth a whole lot. Now, I know every human life has intrinsic value, but I can tell you this, God didn't get a deal when He got me. I don't know how you feel, but He didn't get the best of the bunch when He got me. Who among us would be willing to put our child out in order to bring a bunch of unthankful children in? We'll be willing to allow our child to suffer even just the physical pain that Jesus suffered in order to save somebody that hates you, mocks you, denies you, or ridicules you. I tell you, God has an unselfish love for us that He would give. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I can't speak for every one of you here, but to think about giving up my child, nah. But that's how much God loves us, that He was willing to not spare His own Son. I don't want you pointing fingers. But I want you to think. Now listen. I'm of the opinion, and this is just my opinion. I don't really have any Bible to back it up. This is my opinion. Short of God's love for His children, I think the strongest love on the planet is the love that a mother has for a child. Fathers love their children. I love my children, don't get me wrong. I just think the strongest love, there's something wonderfully and unique about carrying a child, birthing a child, loving that child. Even no matter what they do, you still love them. Now, how many mothers here would be willing to do what God the Father has done for the person sitting in the pew in front of you, or the person sitting in the pew behind you, or even the person sitting in the pew beside you? That demonstrates God's love for us. That He called us, justified us, will one day glorify us at the expense of His own dear Son. What a glorious love that is. This is the Son in whom the Father daily delighted. God thundered from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But God gave Him up. God delivered Him. God would not spare Him. This was the Son that always obeyed the Father. This unselfish love of God compelled Him to give His perfect Son to redeem His elect children. God loved, so God gave. God's love is unsparing. God's love is unselfish. But then thirdly, notice with me that God's love is unswerving. Unswerving. Verse 32 again, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up." This is the positive. Remember I said this verse has a negative and a positive? The negative is what God did not do. The positive, this is what God did. He delivered Him up. The love that God has for us is so unswerving, so certain, so sure, that He delivered Him up. He delivered up His Son for us. You might ask the question, delivered Him up to what? Or delivered Him up to whom? And the answer is, He delivered Him up to suffer in our stead. He delivered Him up to pay for our sin. He delivered Him up to suffer the hell we deserve. He delivered Him up to die the death that we merit. This unswerving love caused God to deliver up His Son for us. Throughout the New Testament, there are numerous references to Jesus being delivered up. Mark 9:31 says He was delivered into the hands of men. Mark 10:33, He was delivered unto the chief priest. Matthew 27:2 says He was delivered unto Pilate. Matthew 27:26 says He was delivered to be crucified. Luke 18:32 says he was delivered unto the Gentiles. But folks, more than Jesus being delivered over to men, Jesus was delivered up to God the Father himself. Because listen to these words. From Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. I want you to meditate on this. We were saved by God, from God, and for God. It took God to save you from God. You were delivered from God's wrath because Jesus was delivered unto God's wrath. You were saved from God's fury because Jesus was delivered unto God's fury. You were saved from an eternity of misery and suffering because God the Father delivered His Son into the very flames and tortures of hell itself for you and I. What an unswerving love this is, that He would set His affection on us, and even if it means turning His back on His own Son, He would do that for us. So much so that on the cross, the Son would cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why? Because He was delivered up for our sins, delivered up for our transgressions. What a glorious Messiah Savior He is, and how much glory and honor is He worth. Oh, how we must value and appreciate the love of God and the love of Christ that He willingly Nowhere do we read that Abraham had to force Isaac to lay down on the altar. Nowhere will you read that God the Father had to force His Son to lay down on the cross. He willingly laid down His life, was delivered up for you and me. We are delivered by God, from God, and for God. What a glorious salvation this is. What a wonderful Christ we have. What glorious love that He hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And then this unswerving love also guarantees that God will provide for us. If you'll notice at the close of verse 32, that God delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, I could make a real good living by telling you that if you become a Christian, God's going to give you everything you want. Now, what I say, He's going to give you all things. Guaranteed, private jet and a Mercedes. But that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul is talking about is giving you all things that will work together for your good. All things that you need for godliness and spiritual maturity. All things that you need to grow as a Christian. All things that you need to be one day sanctified and glorified. God will give you all those things. His unswerving love sent His Son to die for you. So think about this. If He gave His Son for you, anything else is going to be less than that. The gas in your car is nothing compared to the Son on the cross. The food in your cabinets is nothing compared to what Jesus endured. In other words, if He gave you His Son, what else would He withhold from you that would be for your good? Now, sometimes God says no, and you ought to be glad God says no. But He will freely, without a cause, because it pleases Him, He will give you all things that you really need. Not every want, but what we really need. This, folks, is an unswerving, unselfish, unsparing love. But then if you allow, I just want to throw this in, because it's there and it will sure preach. Now, it's not in verse 32, but verses 35 through 39. For those of you that take notes, there is fourthly and finally the inseparable love of God. Inseparable. I tried to squeeze unseparable, but they tell me that's not really a word. But I was trying to stay consistent with my outline. Paul, after laying all of this out, he sort of starts this question and answer section. And it begins really with what we've already read. But then he asks this question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he begins to list things. Go down the list. Distress, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword. And then it says, through thy sake we are counted all day long. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other. Verse 39, where he says, nor height, depth, nor any other. Just in case I miss something, Paul will say, any other creature. Nothing what shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an inseparable love. You ready? Those that God did foreknow, He predestinated. And those He predestinated, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He will glorify. Why? Because there's an inseparable love that God has for His people. Is there anything that's going to pluck us out of the Father's hand? Is there anything that will separate us from the love of God? The answer is no. Nothing. Things present, things past, things to come. Nothing, no one, no power, no, not even the devil himself, not even us can separate us from the love of God. This love would compel Him to deliver up His Son for us. God not just going to turn you over to yourself, but He will come to dwell in you in the person of His Holy Spirit. And it is that Holy Spirit that is working through the process of sanctification and will ultimately glorify you. The question that I would leave you to contemplate today is whether or not you know that you are one of these. Are you among this number? Are you sure that you're sure? Are you certain? Do you know beyond any doubt that you are one of those, as verse 28 says, that love God, who are the called? Do you know that God foreknew you, predestinated you, called you, justified you, and will one day glorify you? Do you know that? I'm telling you, God loves sinners so much that He delivered up His own Son. Why then would you perish? Why then would you turn away from the hope of eternal life to some lesser thing? Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This, friends, is the overwhelming, never-ending, immeasurable love of God. You don't have to wonder how much God loves you. All you got to do is read this passage right here. Meditate on those things. You want to know to how far would God go to prove His love for you? Read that text. What would God do to manifest His love for lost sinners? Read that text. He delivered up. He did not spare His own Son, but He delivered Him up. That's how much God loves sinners. Are you saved today? Have you been born again? Have you been redeemed? You've been washed in the blood. Have you found repentance and life eternal through the finished work of Jesus Christ? I point you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Trust in Him today. Oh, it's good to be redeemed. It's good to know that love of God is real. I don't know if there'll ever come a point when mama stopped loving children, no matter how they act. But it may be that other friends or family forsake you, but this much I know. God has an unfailing, unyielding love for His own. Are you one of them? The only way to know that is to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. It'll be well with your soul.